Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
These words in the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus came up from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased."
One of the ways here at the table that we try to remind ourselves that God sings that song to us and to the whole world is by gathering each week in what we call our kitchen tables. And it's a space where we share together about how it is with our soul, how we're staying in love with God, how we're feeling God's love in our life, and how we're trying to do no harm and to be good neighbors. This week, our staff does that as well. So Linda and I gather every week with Brendan and now with Avery, who coordinates our hospitality, and Chloe, our pastoral apprentice. And we do the same. We share about how it is with our soul and listen to how God's moving in our lives. And normally we do that in the fireside room, but this last week it was under construction as we were putting in some lights. We were taking down some lights that when you have them on, they're kind of assaulting, and we're putting in some dimmable lights. So the space is beautiful now, but we had to meet, so we gathered at my house just down the way to have that kitchen table. It was a special day, actually, because Pearl, an artist in our community, joined us for a moment, and she was sharing with us some of the logo designs that she's been working on for this thing that we're calling Table Bread, as we start with our ministry with youth and teenagers to start to dream about Table Bread as a social enterprise. Chloe made sourdough bread, so first we got to taste that, and then Pearl showed these phenomenal logo designs that we'll start to unveil in the coming weeks, actually, as we dream together. But then as happens, it was that beautiful, powerful moment, and then we were brought back into the realities of the world. Linda and I received a text from a community organizer who's part of us here at the table, and this person was asking if we could make the sanctuary available on Friday for a memorial service, because a young person who works in a nonprofit here in Sacramento, and the nonprofit's whole life is about building healthy neighborhoods, about building healthy communities. And this young person had taken their own life. So they were 24 years old. And so social workers and friends and community activists who loved this person needed a space, a beautiful space where they could be with each other and just grieve and just hold on to each other and share the truth of how much they were missing this person that had meant a lot to them and who ended their life way, way too young. So, of course, they made the sanctuary available, and then all of the details start going through your mind of how do we actually make this work for this particular group. And so, like often when we're thinking about memorials or weddings, we're always aware of how are our artists depicting, helping us be in worship. And so at first I thought, oh no, we have... I don't know what you're going to think of it when you come in, but we have a lot of houses up in the front, and it didn't feel like it had the like seriousness or the depth. And so I'm texting this to the person, and they're like, this is perfect. This is a person who loved their neighborhood and who wanted to figure out how to join with God in that. And that's what we're depicting as we try to reflect on Mr. Rogers and these stories. It was a painful reminder regarding how desperately our world, right here in our own community, we need to hear the words that Fred Rogers heard from his grandfather so long ago. That we need those words that Fred shared through television to be alive in our world today. Those words, you know, you made this day a really special day just by being yourself. There's only one person in the world like you, and I happen to like you just the way you are. So living with that this week with Mr. Rogers, it was really surprising to me. There's a number of different biographies and theologians that are writing about Fred Rogers. I think it's not a coincidence as the world feels like we're on the brink of deeper insanity almost every day than we were yesterday, that our world is trying to turn back to people like Reverend Fred Rogers to help us kind of find our way to being just what are the basics of loving each other, because we seem to have lost a lot of them. So one of the people that's doing that is a person named D.L. Mayfield. And they write, Fred Rogers' wife of 50 years, Joanne, shared that when Fred was dying of stomach cancer, he kept going back with her to Matthew 25, this story about separating sheep and goats. And as he was dying, he kept asking, am I a sheep? And she would say, Fred, if anyone is a sheep, then you definitely are a sheep. But he was living with this question of, had he done enough in his own life? So it was surprising to me to realize this person that seems to be an embodiment of just unconditional love and grace struggled in his own life with actually feeling that was true about himself. So it's this awareness that part of what he was singing, I thought it was to millions of children, and in part it was, children of all ages, but it was also he was singing to remind himself that that was true, even for him. A friend shared this week on social media a phrase that kind of brought up Mr. Rogers for me. The friend posted these words. It was just like a picture, and it said, your wound is probably not your fault, but your healing is your responsibility. And it feels like Mr. Rogers devoted his whole life to helping us realize that the wounds that we carry with us are probably not our fault, but it's our responsibility to figure out how to heal with one another and to allow God to heal us. I'll just use his direct words. Fred Rogers says it this way. Christianity to me is a matter of being accepted as we are. Jesus certainly wasn't concerned about people's stations in life or what they looked like or whether they were perfect in behavior or feeling. How often in the New Testament we read of Jesus' empathy for those people who felt their own lives to be imperfect and the marvelous surprise and joy when they sensed Jesus' great acceptance. Another theologian who's kind of retracing the life of Mr. Rogers is a woman named Amy Hollingsworth, and she is holding his life in conversation with C.S. Lewis, who some of you may have spent a lot of time with, and in many ways these are not similar writers. She says that C.S. Lewis isn't known for his philosophy of self-esteem, or his musings on the legitimacy of feelings. That was not what C.S. Lewis was going for. But he did make an observation about Christians and our relationship with Christ that she thinks Fred would agree with. He says, C.S. Lewis writes that when they are holy gods, they'll be more themselves than ever. When they're holy gods, they'll be more themselves than ever. Many people feel they must surrender parts of their personalities in order to become more Christ-like. But Lewis points out that the deepest likings and impulses of any person are the raw material, like the starting place with which Christ has furnished them. So surrendering our lives is not the same. It's not the same as relinquishing our God-given personalities. When we are in Christ, we will be more ourselves than ever. Encouraging others to be themselves, they're like honest, true, deepest selves, that's a hallmark of Fred Rogers' ministry here on earth. It was one of perhaps the best gifts he offered to the world. And it doesn't mean that he offered in this way of advocating a false sense of self-worth or refrain from challenging us to grow. He met us with each show, inviting us to be better and better neighbors. But Fred rightly reasoned that if we accept ourselves, we'll be better equipped to accept our neighbor. So for Fred Rogers, accepting ourselves is always a starting point to something greater, to a deeper maturity, a deeper spirituality, a deeper way of walking with Jesus, of ultimately then a greater acceptance and understanding of our neighbors. And as Linda shared last week, accepting ourselves en route to loving our neighbors is much easier to say than it is to do, at least for many of us. It was for you last week, and I'll say for sure it is for me this week. In 1994, Fred Rogers shared in an interview about a seminary professor who had had a profound impact on his life, and that professor was William Orr, and Orr died just the year before Fred shared this. But this is something that impacted Fred Rogers' life. William Orr would talk about it in this way. Evil would want us to think the worst about who we are. So then we would have behind our eyes that sense of the worst of who we are as we look out at our neighbor. And then with that behind our eyes, we would see the worst in our neighbor. Jesus would want us to see the best of who we are. So then we would have that behind our eyes as we look out to see the best in our neighbor. Or would frame it as you can be an accuser or an advocate, and evil would have you be an accuser in this life, and Jesus would have you be an advocate for your neighbor. And that undergirds all of what's happening in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood and everything he says that he's trying to do in his own living. So one of the practices that helped Mr. Rogers feel his own belovedness and then in turn be more open to seeing the belovedness of his neighbors was to simply slow down. To slow down. After our 9:30 worship this morning, I had a person say to me, Matt, that is the slowest I've ever heard you talk during a sermon, ever. I've been living this week in Mr. Rogers, and it is stunning just how slow his cadence is. He gives space in between words so that we can actually take in the words that he's trying to say. And so last week when Linda shared that my daughter often talks about my crush on Mr. Rogers, it is a crush rooted not in that I have a lot in common with him. It is a crush rooted in like a desire to allow that to shape the way I go through the world. Like I long for that. Mr. Rogers talks about silence, which is an integral part I've been thinking about as like, it's another main character in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood is silence. Mr. Rogers says it this way, it seems to me that our world needs more time to wonder and to reflect about what is inside. And if we take time, we can often go much deeper as far as our spiritual life is concerned than we can if there's constant distraction. And often television gives such constant distraction, noise, and fast-paced things, which doesn't allow us to take time to explore the deeper levels of who we are and who we can become. He says, "For me, being quiet and slow is being myself, and that's my gift." Being quiet and slow, those are not my gifts. And it's also true that slowing down and embracing the mystery of the silence is one of the most direct ways for me to feel and sense that I too am a beloved child of God. To be sure, Mr. Rogers doesn't actually long for me or for you or anybody else to be like him. That is the opposite of his goal. What he longed for was for people to slow down, that they might hear God claiming them as beloved, and they might enter into a deeper expression of who they are and be okay with that authentic, true self that's theirs, uniquely, no one else in the world. Kids were transformed by that message. Thousands and thousands of letters came in to Mr. Rogers and to the neighborhood. One of my favorite I want to share with you, it's by a young girl wrote this card to Mr. Rogers. She says, "I love your show very much, and I also love you. You are very cute." And then she wrote, tellingly, most importantly, "You are my greatest fan." Just think about that. This is a person writing to the television star, "You are my greatest fan." Mr. Rogers' neighborhood aired for 31 years, so you can imagine during that time how television shifted and changed and the kind of pressures that he would have felt, that something that worked in this way of slowing down could work for a time. But the world is fast and technology is evolving, and how do you bring those things in? Hand puppets are fine for a time, but we can animate this. How could we evolve and show these things? So for Mr. Rogers, he was constantly trying to stay true to who he was. And slow was part of who he was. And it was part of the gift that he offered. One of the studies that Amy Hollingsworth writes about in studying Mr. Rogers is that researchers have reflected on the influence of this show. And one of the things that they found is that children from lower income homes, where there is often, not always, but there is often a great deal more inconsistency in their lives, they show an even more positive impact from Mr. Rogers' neighborhood than their affluent peers do. And so we only know that over time, over looking at how little the show changed over a 31-year time period. And Mr. Rogers himself reflects on how the pressures when he was instructed that he probably should lose the glasses. We have contacts now. You'll need a little bit more makeup because people are seeing on the screen a lot more of your face, and that's aging. And so he had to, in his own way, figure out how he goes back to feeling his own belovedness to try to stay rooted in the show being an expression of who he is. One of the ways that in Christian communities we remind each other of who we truly are, like the authentic, deepest truth of who we are, is through what we call the sacrament of baptism. And we do this here at the table twice a year. We do this at Easter sunrise down at McKinley Park. And we do it here in the sanctuary in the fall, where we come together to celebrate God's unconditional love for you and for the people around us. There's nothing we have to do about it, that God just loves us, and we celebrate that in the moment. And we do that with water. This morning's reading that's assigned to the Global Christian Church for this day comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a story of Jesus' baptism. So I want to take us back to that. Matthew 3, 16 to 17 says it this way. "Just as Jesus came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So we are not Jesus, and the waters of baptism bring us, unite us, bind us together with Jesus. Worthy, it was sung by earlier by our music team, that I am you and you are mine. In our Christian tradition, the way that happens is through God taking on life, risking incarnation in the form of Jesus, living and moving and having God's being, teaching and healing and liberating and freeing, and then even being taken by the powers that be, put to death. And then God's saying that even death won't have the last word, that resurrection will come even out of that place of death. And it's that movement that we remember in the sacrament of baptism. We remind each other, we make a sign of the cross on the forehead of an adult or child being baptized. And we remind them that they're God's beloved, there's nothing that they can do about it. They go under the water, symbolically dying to those inauthentic parts of who they are, saying that it's only the authentic, deep, true self that God sees anyways. And so we die to those other parts, and then we raise. We are risen by Christ, actually, claimed as beloved, authentic children of God, made in the fullness of God's image, just as we are. So it's in that act that we read about in Matthew that Jesus takes you into himself. And so then this is your blessing, that the heavens, the divine heart of all being, opens for you. You're divine in nature. You're created by God in love. And God's Spirit is in you, and it is who you are, God's child, beloved. This is your true identity and calling. You are God's beloved. This is the first and the hardest learning of the spiritual life, I believe, to let ourselves be beloved. God is delighted with you. That was something that Mr. Rogers came back to every single show. And then when he was receiving a Lifetime Achievement Award in 1997, he turned things upside down, as Mr. Rogers does, with just a subtle act. So you know when people receive their awards at any show, you have a certain amount of time, and you need to thank everyone that has influenced you. And then you can't quite thank everyone in that short period of time, so they start to play music, and then you are exited from the stage before you're able to thank everyone. So knowing that, Mr. Rogers chose to take 10 seconds of silence with his time and to just be in the beauty of that silence with folks. And so I want to invite us to watch how he leads us to slow down.
Ladies and gentlemen, the best neighbor any of us has ever had, Fred Rogers. For giving generation upon generation of children confidence in themselves, for being their friend, for telling them again and again and again that they are special and that they have worth. It is my honor, on behalf of everyone here and on behalf of the millions of children whose mornings you have brightened with your kindness, to present you with this Lifetime Achievement Award.
it's a beautiful night in this neighborhood. So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here, some are far away, some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take, along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are? Those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in life. 10 seconds of silence. I'll watch the time. Whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made. You know, they're the kind of people television does well to offer our world. Special thanks to my family and friends and to my co-workers in public broadcasting, family communications, and this academy for encouraging me, allowing me all these years to be your neighbor. May God be with you. Thank you very much.
So I want to try to invite us to take some time this morning to slow down and to hold our own period of silence right here. I want to invite us to just sit as much as we're able with this truth that God loves you just as you are. And so in just a moment, I'm going to signal us to begin that silence. But my hope is that we'll breathe in our own belovedness and breathe out the same. That you'll listen and you'll hear that you are God's beloved and God is delighted in you. So like Fred Rogers, I'll watch the time. But let us move into the silence together. Amen. You made today special just by being who you are. There is no one else in the world quite like you. And God likes you just the way you are. God's delighted in you. Not the image of who you want the you to be, just in you. That story from Matthew 3 is an echoing of Isaiah 42. In Isaiah, the begotten one is called to bring forth justice. And it feels to me like Mr. Rogers reminds us that the call to bring forth justice begins with slowing down to feel and to trust our own belovedness. So may we go from here to do justice and practice mercy, being the best neighbors that God needs for us to be, and may we do so blessed and sheltered and healed and forgiven and empowered, because God likes you just the way you are. Amen.
You, I like the way you are right now, the way deep down inside you, not the things that hide you, not your toys, they're right beside you. But it's you I like, every part of you. Your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old